Everyone loves a happy ending. And I say that, everyone loves a happy ending, but I also want you to know that we continue to ask for your prayers. So much for all of your prayers and support and your love through this time for our family. If you know Kaylee, if you know us, you know she's a part of our family. And this story of God's healing power is just tremendously meaningful to us. But I wanted to thank you for walking with us so well through all of this. But everybody loves a happy ending. Everybody loves a great story, right? You've probably been told stories since the time you were a baby. I remember being just enjoying reading stories to my kids. You know, classic stories like Goodnight Moon and Green Ham. You might remember reading those. Those were some of my favorites to read to the kids. Everyone has their favorite stories. Some of my favorite stories are in movie form. I was pleased last able to introduce Kaylee to Star Wars for the first time. Believe it or not, she had not seen them before. So for Father's Day, I asked if we could have a movie marathon, and we had several hours of Star Wars in a row, and I just loved it. It was a great time. And before you feel too bad for Kaylee, she is looking forward to seeing the next one. So she didn't hate it. She enjoyed it. So I think one of the things that I love about Star Wars are all the quotable quotes. You know, even if you haven't seen the movies, you probably have heard some of the quotes from Star Wars. Things like, may the force be with you, right? Here's Obi-Wan Kenobi. May the force be with you. Everybody knows that one, even if you haven't seen the movie. Or there's, I have a bad feeling about this. This is Han Solo. I have a bad feeling about this. And that actually shows up in just about every Star Wars movie and TV show. I got a bad feeling about this. And then there's, of course, the classic, I am your father, right? Perfect for Father's Day. People get this one wrong. They think that it's Luke, I am your father. No, he just says, I am your father. And then Luke goes, no, it's not true. It's impossible. Annalise should help me out with that part. She's really good at an impression of that. And one of my favorite quotes also comes from R2-D2. Beep, beep, woo! Rolls right. Sometimes it's the big quotes that make a story great, right? Ever since we were kids, we've been hearing this quote at the end of some of our stories. I want to see if you can get this one, where this one goes. It says, and they all lived what? Oh, look, you all know it. And they all lived happily ever after, right? This quote's at the end of a bunch of great stories. But this morning, I want to tell you, I think the Bible has its own version of this quote, and it's more powerful than what we hear at the end of kids' stories and what we hear, you know, at the end of exciting movies. It's simply, and they all lived. That's the title of my message today, and they all lived. Because you see, when we trust in Jesus Christ, God's story becomes our story. Instead of death, we get life. So because of Jesus, we can stop right here. And they all lived. Today we're kicking off a new series. It's called Dead or Alive. And you'll see Dead or Alive ends in a question mark. And the reason that it does is because it's a question. It's being put to you as a question, a challenge. Are you dead or alive? Which I know seems like a strange question. But stick with me, because for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking together at the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, Paul lays out this challenge for us. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ taking hold of every single part of our lives and reshaping us to look more like him? Because if not, if the answer is no, then we're not truly alive in Christ. God's hope for us, his desire, his plan for us is that any part of us that is dead would come alive. Jesus even said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. So let me ask you this. Do you ever feel tired and weary of everything? Does it seem like too much sometimes, this life we live? Walk around with the weight of the world on your shoulders. Have you ever felt like all your effort, all your work wasn't quite enough? that it couldn't quite get you to the life that you want to have, or the one that you thought you always wanted to have or would have? Well, if the answer to that is yes, if you ever feel that way, then this series is partially for you, because the book of Ephesians is all about one thing. It's about the work of the gospel in us. See, our human strength, our own ability, that can only take you so far. It's God's work in us that sets us free, completely changes us from the inside out. We surrender to him, and then he shows us how to walk in freedom and purpose. And they all lived, right? Well, this morning we heard Derek and Simon reading for us from Ephesians chapter 1, and there are a bunch of great highlights in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians that we're going to look at today. These highlights are going to show us God's plan, God's gospel redemption restoration plan. So let's take a look at what this plan means for us. We're going to look back at Ephesians 1, verse 3. This is right where they started reading this morning. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Here in this first chapter, Paul is reciting this poetry about God's great deeds. He says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And then he gives us this list. He says that God chose us to be his children, holy and blameless for all time. He loved us. He adopted us into his family. He redeemed us through the blood of Christ and forgave our sins. Now, that's already a huge list, but I'm not even naming everything that Paul does for us here. Paul says we have every spiritual blessing because we are in Christ. My friends, this is God's restoration plan. God's restoration plan. Only our Heavenly Father, who created everything, can give us every spiritual blessing. Only he has the power to take dead things and bring them to life. And that includes you and me. God's plan is comprehensive. It's all-encompassing. It involves everything. It takes over our lives from the inside out, and it has to do that. It has to include everything. See, God's restoration plan isn't just something you can add on to your life. It isn't a go-to-church-on-Sundays thing. It isn't a say-your-bedtime-prayers kind of thing. It isn't a don't-make-any-big-mistakes kind of thing. It's a totally, completely sold-out, surrendered-to-Jesus thing that makes us and remakes us from the inside out. It's God's restoration plan, the work of the gospel in us. So when I use the word restoration, I want you to think about what that means, okay? Restoration. If you see a house that has undergone restoration, what has happened to it? It's completely made, completely brand new. In fact, the word restoration actually means better. I want you to take a look at this building. Am I losing my microphone here? Okay, I want to switch over then. Take a look at this building on the screen here. This is the old Stone Mill outside Lancaster. It's at the corner of Stone Mill Road, very close to where I live. So the old Stone Mill, when we moved into our house in 2010, it was in ruins. And I remember seeing this building crumbling and falling apart. There were just fragments of walls. There were bricks, there were rocks that were nearby and strewn about and broken in pieces. It was in shambles. But somewhere along the line, a few years later, somebody started a restoration program for this building. And this is the result, what you see here on the screen. It's now a whole and complete building. It still looks the way it would have looked originally, but now it's made better than new. And hopefully won't fall apart again, right? This is what God does for us. This building's been made whole, and God is in the restoration business, not with buildings, but with people.
He does this inside out better than new restoration. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says that he's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. So to initiate his restoration plan, God got involved. He got in the midst of our story. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. There's nothing we could ever do that would earn our salvation, nothing that would free us from the sin that held us captive. But God jumped right into our story with this incredible offer where if we believe in him and trust in him, and then he will conquer the power of sin and death for us. He will give you a life of freedom and purpose. Now, just in case you have trouble believing that that could actually happen, Paul goes on in verse 19 and 20. He says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So catch this. God's plan means we actually get to understand and experience the power of God. And this power that God puts into action in our lives is resurrection power. It is the same power that took dead Jesus and raised him from the grave, and he became alive Jesus that then ascended to heaven and sits at God's right hand today. That same power is alive in you when you trust in him. Tell me that's not amazing. That's amazing. The resurrection of Jesus brings us new life. That's what God wants to do in the life of every single one of his children. It's his resurrection, restoration plan. Perfect, right? Perfect. No problem. All we have to do then is get everybody to trust Christ and follow him perfectly every day, and everything will be fine, right? Right? Perfect, no problem. But wait a minute, there's a problem. We're not all doing that, are we? Not everybody does that. Well, that's why we're studying the book of Ephesians together. See, I could talk to you all day long about God's restoration plan and how he wants to make you better than new from the inside out. But so many people are walking around feeling the weight of the world, feeling defeated, feeling at a loss, not knowing how to deal with things. I used to feel that way. I know what that's like. And I'm here to tell you that the reason that so many people who want to follow Jesus are still feeling defeated is because they haven't understood and received the reality of who they are in Christ. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here in Ephesians. He wants us to know God has given us every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. He didn't hold some back. He's given us every spiritual blessing, and he wants us to know the hope and the power that comes with being united with Christ, which forgives us and frees us and changes our whole identity. I love that Logan talked this morning about identity, because that's what we're talking about here when we talk about the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel, the power of God's work in us, isn't just to change the way we look on the outside. It isn't just something we add into our life. It changes our whole identity. Every single day, people go through the motions all around us. Christians, non-Christians, doesn't matter. People every day are going through the motions all around us of trying to find meaning and purpose, often in temporary things. We constantly hear messages from every direction, don't we? About what will make us happy, what will fulfill our needs and our desires. And we buy into it sometimes. Well, maybe if I just start that business that I've really always wanted to start, maybe then things will be better. Maybe if I get to buy that big house that I've always wanted, the one that I think will have a room for everybody and it'll have all the stuff I want, maybe that house will make me happy. Maybe if I get that promotion that I've been working so hard for, maybe that'll make everything better. maybe if I could finally date that, just that one special person and find them, then everything would be great. The search to find meaning in temporary things often ends in tragedy. The search to find meaning in temporary things often ends in tragedy. The business you emptied your savings into goes under, it fails. The big house you bought comes with a mortgage that you can't sustain. The promotion that you thought you wanted keeps you away from your family and keeps you from taking care of yourself. That person that you really couldn't wait to date ends up hurting you, breaking your heart. And every single time that you experience a disappointment like that, you're left feeling lost and defeated. Remember when I said I know? I used to be stuck in a defeated life. I based my self-worth on what I thought I could do. I thought if I could make other people happy, if I could lead worship well, if I could do a good job as a pastor, then I would be fulfilled. My life would have value. I measured how I felt about myself by what other people said about me. But see, at the same time, I wasn't trusting Christ to change me from the inside out in the ways that I needed to be changed. Since what really mattered to me was what other people thought about me and the things that I could do, I was broken on the inside. I was living a double life, a divided heart. Part of me wanted to follow Jesus, and part of me just wanted to satisfy my own selfish desires. And then one day, my sin caught up with me, and I lost everything that I based my identity on. It was my fault. It wasn't God's fault. It was my fault. But I sure did end up with a lot of questions for God. What am I supposed to do now? I'm not who I thought I was. Who am I now? Is my life even worth anything? My search for identity and meaning looked like it was going to end in tragedy. Friends, nobody wants to live a tragedy. Nobody wants to live a tragedy. My experience isn't unique, not by a long shot. Our human experience on earth is marked by suffering and a search for identity and a longing for belonging. If someone was to ask you who you are, what's the first word that would come to your mind? What would you say about yourself? Because, you know, often when someone asks you about your identity, the things that we say are temporary things. They're external things. Oh, I'm a father. I'm a mother, I'm a brother, I'm an American, I'm a student, I'm a salesman, I'm a farmer, I'm an engineer. Whatever those things are that you think about first when you think about yourself. But see, all of these temporary things can be taken away. They can change, and you could find yourself in the same place I was in, face down in the carpet saying, God, I'm not who I thought I was. Who am I now? What do I do? Well, we're coming to the end of the month of June here. And as you may be aware, June is celebrated as Pride Month for people in the LGBTQ community. I know, where am I going with this? I think chances are good that you know someone in the community. And since we're talking about identity, I want to make a connection here. But before I do, before I say anything else, I want to ask you something. Just as a favor, imploring you, pleading with you, asking you for how important this is, because we know all kinds of people and we meet all kinds of people, my ask of you is, would you please choose to love people? Would you please choose to love people? Before you do anything else, if you meet someone who thinks or acts or identifies differently than you or in a way you don't understand or agree with, will you please choose to love them before you do anything else? Please. Scripture tells us that Jesus looked at people and loved them. Didn't have to know a thing about them. Of course, he's Jesus. He knows. But he looked at them and immediately he loved them. And that's all I'm asking you to do. We have got to be good at practicing that habit so there will be no more reason for people to say, I've been hurt by the church. Let's get good at loving people. But here's the connection to identity that I want to make, talking about this month. I said earlier that our human experience is marked by suffering, a search for identity, and a longing for belonging. I think that Pride Month is a response to those three things. Because it's not a surprise to me, it makes complete sense to me that someone who has been through suffering and a search for identity and a longing for belonging would cry out, accept me, love me, I want to be proud of who I am, right? These are some of the core issues for people that celebrate Pride Month. Accept me, love me, I want to be proud of who I am. So this morning, if that describes you or someone you know or someone you love, I want to say this to you. Your life doesn't have to be a tragedy. There is never a question of God loving you or accepting you. Never. If someone told you that God won't love you or accept you, that was wrong. God loves you. He accepts you. Jesus opened his arms. He welcomed all kinds of people with real love, and it's the church's responsibility to do the very same thing. And it's also important to know that with real love comes a real relationship. And a real love relationship is not live and let live, everybody's okay, there's nothing to ever talk about. That's not what real love is. God loves you so much that he wants to help you grow and heal, especially when you're hurting. See, I'm a father, and when I see one of my kids that's hurting, I want to help. I want to encourage them. I want to help them to do what's morally right. I want to encourage them to be healthy and to be fulfilled. And God, our Father, does that for us. So yes, God loves you. He accepts you right where you are. But that doesn't mean that nothing is going to change in your life when you surrender to Christ. In fact, it means the exact opposite. When you surrender to Christ, it means that everything in your life is now open to change, even the things that you might think are set in stone about who you are, the things you think you know about yourself. Now, it may be that you have had trouble fully trusting God with some part of yourself. I want to ask you to do that today. I want to ask you to put your full trust in God through Jesus Christ. Because his love never fails. And he always has the absolute best in mind for you. You do not have to worry that you won't be safe with him. It's true for every person who hears these words today. Whatever you struggle with or whatever you think about your own identity, I want you to know the gospel story turns tragedy into victory in your life. The gospel story turns tragedy into victory. Let's read some of Ephesians chapter 2 together. This is starting in verse 1. It says, once you were dead. Once you were dead. Because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. All of us used to live that way. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But, verse 4, God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can now point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness toward us. And they all lived. See, chapter 2 lays out our salvation like a story. This is the story of dead things coming alive. It's a clear explanation of the gospel and how it works in us. As soon as you believe and trust in Christ, the scripture says you will be changed. You'll be given new life. God will now see you the same way he sees Jesus. Look here, the next few verses are some of my favorite verses in all of scripture. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God for you. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are what? We are what? God's masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you become God's masterpiece. He creates us brand new and has good things for us to do. He gives us a new identity. That new identity doesn't depend on what you think or what other people think about you or what you can do or how good you look. Let me tell you, when I learned to really trust Christ and his identity for me, everything changed. Everything. Now I know I'm forgiven. I am free. I am set free. I am seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I am adopted by God into his family. I am his child. So do you know those things about yourself today? Do you believe them down at the core of who you are? Are they your identity? What's your relationship with Jesus like today? Nobody wants to live a tragedy, but the gospel story turns tragedy into victory. And they all lived. If you want to experience that new life today, I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to trust Jesus Christ with your life. Let him transform you and make you fully alive. Now, I don't care if you've never made this decision before or if you've been trying to follow Jesus for 80 years and you're just realizing right now that you haven't fully trusted Christ, that there's some part of you that you're holding on to, that you're not letting go, that you're not opening your hands to the Lord and saying, it's yours, I surrender, you do what you want to do. Because I had that in my life, and I know that can happen. For somebody who came to Christ as a young person, as a child, and lived into adulthood, thinking that I was doing the right things and still not able to fully let go of my sinful nature. If that's you today, pray this prayer to fully trust Christ from your heart. In fact, I'm going to say when we pray together, I'm going to ask everyone here to pray this prayer out loud, because if someone out there needs to say this prayer, I don't want them to be stopped by feeling exposed, by feeling vulnerable, being the only person saying it. So I'm going to ask all of us to say this prayer together. I'm going to recite it. I'm going to ask you to say it back, okay? Let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, and let's pray this prayer together. Father God, I know that I don't deserve salvation. I know that I've sinned against you, against people, and even against myself. But you are so rich in mercy, and you love us so much that you sent Jesus to conquer sin and death. Will you please do that for me right now? God, please forgive me. Please change me and recreate me as your masterpiece. I choose to trust Christ fully and completely. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. Will you join me in praising God for his restoration plan? Thank you, Lord. We're getting ready to leave today. And as we leave, I want two things. I want, first of all, to remind you that if you prayed that prayer today and made a commitment from your heart, that we want to connect with you. Please come find me after the service, or find Jonathan or another member of our prayer team, that we can pray together and we can support you in the commitment that you made. And secondly, I want to remind you that salvation is both an event and a process. And we are all a work in progress. Can I get an amen? We are all a work in progress. God completely and totally saves you and forgives you when you surrender to him. And then you continue to learn about what it means to follow him. Scripture tells us that Christ's followers have everything we need for our life. So when you leave here and challenges and struggles still come your way, remember, you just need to surrender to him again and again and again. And he will always lead you in the way he wants you to go. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
God's plan is that any part of us that is dead...